And then 1 Timothy 2. No, I'm sorry, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10. We'll do that one instead. Romans 6. Okay, this is continuation on the attitude of being a soldier of Jesus Christ, how to be more effective as a soldier of Jesus Christ. In essence, this would be like living a resurrected life. Okay, a lot of times people talking about the resurrection this morning, not knowing the real history involved with that, has nothing to do with Easter. It's got something more so to do with the unleavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread. But still, the idea, the basic idea about the great promise or the great event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nothing has been greater than that. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, notice should, doesn't say you will, should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is, notice present tense, crucified with him. Even though that occurred a few years earlier, about 30 years earlier, yet he used a present tense. Why does he use words like that? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay, then 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Maybe you want to go with this dude here. I'll stick around here, kick this off. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these truths, that this authority that we have as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, help us recognize that this power is readily available, and we should use these things as born-again people. If someone in this room is not saved, is not born again, I pray, Lord, that you'd remove these blinders from their eyes. I pray we'd resist unclean spirits, that they cannot hinder the work, that they cannot hinder this message. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that we have great authority in thy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, back in Romans 6, I'll just run through that real quick. A few weeks back, I gave a message on the attitude of a servant of Jesus Christ, and then an attitude of a son of God, working on our personal relationship. And then the last couple of weeks, going through the attitude of a soldier of Jesus Christ, how to be a more effective soldier of Jesus Christ. And according to Romans 6, this is basically the soldier's attitude, the soldier's mindset. And first off, a soldier needs to conquer himself. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Then he can be more effective in conquering others, as they say, going out and getting other territory. And both passages will be dealing with something that's within a person's body, within their mind. 2 Corinthians even mentions the imaginations. Okay, and this is dealing with the morale of a soldier. And a lot of it's in a person's head. This time of year, the NCAA's got the basketball thing going on. And usually after a game, the end of the game, if you watch the coverage after the game's over, You have two teams where both put the equal amount of effort in the game, but after the game, why is one team on the sidelines, you know, just exhausted, just worn out, and, you know, pouting or crying or sad or all that stuff, and the other team who put forth the same physical and emotional effort are jumping up and down going nuts? It's a matter of morale. One has been defeated in the game and in their mind. Therefore, they're exhausted. The other one has won the game, and even though they've had the same effort, and a lot of it's in a person's head. Now, as far as a born-again believer goes, you and I are given Romans 6, 7, and 8 is basically the Bible information how to conquer sin personally. So this is dealing with your personal resistance to, against unclean spirits and devils in the world and all that stuff. And then 2 Corinthians deals with your work as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Last week I went through some things about certain weapons that we have as born-again believers. You are given certain weapons to use in your Christian life. Most Christians know about Ephesians 6 deals with the armor of God. 2 Corinthians mentioned weapons. It doesn't define them. So we have to go other places to try to find these things. Last week I went through the one weapon that you use for one circumstance of life, basically the problems of life, and it goes contrary to one's thinking, as most of the things God gives is goes contrary. Okay, most people think in order to go to heaven, you have to be good or do good, or in other words, you have to earn this ticket to heaven. People who are saved understand that it's the exact opposite of that, isn't it? You have to know that you're bad, and you've got to come to the Savior. You see, it's the exact opposite. Now, these weapons in life are similar to that, these weapons in our Christian life. Generally speaking, when a person has a problem, in their natural state, when they face a problem, natural inclination is to gripe and complain about it. That's natural. Weather, you know, who's being elected, gripe and complain. Okay, if a Christian wants to be more spiritual about these things, so their natural spiritual inclination is to pray about it to get rid of the problem. Right? That's a natural thing, but we tend to think it's a spiritual thing. How many of you ever prayed about a problem and then it got worse? Okay. Didn't work, did it? Well, technically, it was the wrong weapon. Last week, I showed that the real spiritual weapon that we are given to face problems is, my brethren, count it all joy when you go into diverse temptations. In other words, when you have the problem, say thank you. Praise the Lord. Now, that goes against our nature. We all have to admit that. That's why when you read Paul's writings where he says that he rejoiced is in infirmities, he's got to be either a nutcase or the greatest Christian who ever lived. That's the choice. The guy said he gloried in infirmities, in necessities. That is the weapon that we're given. Okay? And again, you have certain weapons that you have to use, or that you should use for certain situations. Okay, if you're going to get in a long range battle, your knife is not going to help. You don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Okay, and so you got certain weapons. The weapon that most effective weapon that a person should use about problems in life is to rejoice in the Lord, brag about God, and basically what you're doing is you're going to get Him involved. Okay, now this weapon here today will be the weapon of resistance. In Romans 6 deals with the weapon of resistance that you have in your personal life trying to clean up your own personal life. In James chapter 4, verse 7 deals with the weapon of resistance that you have when you're dealing with somebody else outside of yourself. Now, what is the natural reaction when a person faces resistance in life? Okay, I'll use basketball as an example. Okay, a guy in basketball who maybe is 5'7 or 5'8 sees a big galoot down there who's about 6'8. Okay, the natural reaction is that when he gets close to that guy, the big guy's guarding him, the natural reaction is he thinks that he's got to fade away from him in order to try to get over the big guy. And what does that do? That allows the big guy time to react, and he swats that thing out like a fly. That's the natural, inexperienced reaction. But what is the right reaction? Any experienced players knows that you get in closer to him. The resistance is not that you fade away from the resistance. The best thing to do is to get in closer to the big guy. Why? Slower time to react. When you got something right in your face and you're moving your hands, they can't react as fast, but when they're farther away, they can react. The idea is that you get in closer. Most people think that you got to get further away. No, you get in closer. When a short guy, when a guy who knows how to handle the ball sees a big guy guarding him, man, that's like taking candy from a baby. I mean, you tempt them with the ball here, they go for it, and you come around and just go right in. You jump into them. You see, shorter guys know that the higher you, the taller you are, the air, the oxygen is less higher. And so since the oxygen is less, you know, up taller, they have slower reaction skills, okay? But you see, the natural thing is they think, the player thinks you fade away. No, that's when they're going to swat it. The thing to do is you get right in their face. Now, in law, what's the natural thing if you are on the defense in law is that you want to stay out of court, you know, and get out of that situation? No, the thing to do is get right in on them. That's the thing to do. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So how do we handle these things? What is this weapon of resistance? Okay, in Romans 6, if you run through that real quick again, Romans 6, verse 3, it has two different baptisms there. Baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into his death. That's got nothing to do with water baptism. Don't make the mistake of thinking water there. There's two different baptisms. Baptized in the Bible means to be placed into something. It can be water. It can be a person, Jesus Christ. It can be in an event, death. It can be hell. Okay, it's immersed into something. Most everybody makes the common mistake that when they see the word baptized, they think the word water. This is why most denominations believe that you have to get dunked in water or sprinkled or poured in order to get eternal life. It's because of these confusing situations. Verse 3 says that when you are baptized into Jesus Christ, when you are immersed, when you are put into Jesus Christ, you are put into his death. Now that don't make a whole lot of sense. This is why Paul can actually say, like he did say, I am crucified with Christ. And that's why you who are born again can say that. What do you mean, I am crucified with Christ? That was an event 2,000 years ago. Why would I say I was crucified with Jesus Christ when I wasn't even there? That don't make sense. But when you realize that when you get born again, you are placed in Jesus Christ. Because you're placed in Jesus Christ, you are placed into the events of Jesus Christ. And he died at Calvary, hence you are placed in Calvary. This is why Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that you are actually seated in heaven. It says that when you're in Jesus Christ. And so a born-again believer has the two natures, the old nature and the new nature, and you can go two routes. And the spirits are subject unto the prophets. That's the spirit, not only the unclean spirits, but that's the spirit of God. You and I limit God. Okay, by what we do, we grieve the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 4. This idea where the Spirit can overtake somebody, you know, get this slain in the Spirit garbage, that's Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit can overcome somebody against their will, pick them up and move them. That ain't the New Testament. There are two different things going on in this Bible. Now, in the New Testament, a born-again believer has authority in Jesus Christ. Okay? And this is what a person needs to understand. In Romans 6, now I went through this a couple weeks back, I think, about the personal, how do you deal with personal temptations in life? Okay? You have the weapon of resistance that you need to exercise against the old man and against unclean spirits. People don't realize, Christians, you know, when you talk to Christians, they think, well, what do you mean about being demonized, being affected by devils? Do you know who I am? I'm holy. Man, as soon as somebody says like that, I know they're infested. I mean, who thinks that they got a following Jesus Christ better than the Apostle Peter? Peter, James, and John? Jesus Christ is dealing with Peter, James, and John, or the disciple, telling them that, hey, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. And Peter's right next to Jesus Christ, and then he said, be it far from thee, Lord. He said, that's not going to happen. Now, the Bible says Peter said that. The words came out of Peter's mouth, but where did the thought come from? Jesus Christ looked at the Apostle Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan, to the Apostle Peter. The words came out of Peter's mouth, but the thought came from an unclean spirit, Satan himself. This is why you and I, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You are talking to a flesh and blood person. Words are coming out of the mouth of a flesh and blood person, but the thoughts are coming from unclean spirits. How do you handle the situations? People say, yeah, but that's real maniac people. No, it's real religious people. Demonized people in the Bible are religious people. Very religious. Okay? But you personally, the three-step process basically is that you got to talk to three beings real quick. When a thought comes in your head, that thought originated from one of three sources: God, the devil, or you. Now, the average person thinks, okay, the average Christian thinks, are you mean to tell me, if you were to ask the average Christian, have you ever considered that you could be possessed or demonized? Most Christians will get offended. Oh, how dare you say something like that to me? Don't you know who I am? Okay, let's put it in a different realm. Is your house so clean that it never has any flies in it? Never. I mean, can I come into your house, come another month, and if I walk to your house, you can guarantee to me there will never be one fly in my house. There will be not one mosquito on my property. That I can walk on your holy land and never get bit by a mosquito. Flies and mosquitoes are what portray unclean spirits in the Bible. They call Jesus Christ Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Okay, and if you got animals in your property, I can guarantee you got flies in your property. Okay, and so we need to understand this. None of us are exempt from these things. And so since we can be affected by unclean spirits, and since a thought that comes into your head, percolates into your mind, comes from one of three sources, you've got to talk to those three sources. The first thing you got to do is talk to yourself. Ephesians 5, verse 19, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine and wine to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The next verse says, speak into yourself, in psalms and hymns. So you quickly talk to yourself when this thought comes to your mind, and you say, I reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God. Lord, please give me grace. Okay, so you've reckoned yourself dead. You've said this possibly out loud. Okay, and then you've reckoned yourself dead to this sin, and the more you get practiced with this, then it will be more, you know, second nature that you reckon yourself dead. Second thing is you resist the unclean spirit. James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember, it doesn't say he might, it said he will. Remember also that devils fear God. Devils fear a born-again believer who exercises the authority of Jesus Christ. Satan himself does not. He fears nobody. But he does recognize jurisdiction. He does recognize that when the name of Jesus Christ is invoked, then he has no choice in that matter. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, you talk, the first person you talk to is the yourself. The second person you should talk to the powers of darkness. I resist the powers of darkness and the authority and power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I command you to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go by the voice of his Spirit. Real quick. Now, I realize Baptists don't want to talk about this stuff because they see the clowns and the circus on the TV. That's a circus. Okay? And even in a circus, the name of Jesus Christ can be powerful. Okay? And so we need to read this Bible and find out the authority of this Bible. The third thing is you talk to the Lord and you rejoice in him and you talk to God and ask him to give you the grace to overcome this temptation. That's a three-step process. That's dealing with personal temptations, okay? Now, but what about when you're dealing with somebody publicly, when you're talking to somebody? If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What if you're trying to tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you don't recognize unclean warfare or spiritual warfare, and you don't understand that, and you don't even recognize it, and you don't know anything what to do with it, and you're telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're telling them this about Jesus Christ, and nothing is getting through. If you don't understand spiritual warfare, you are trying to show a blind person a picture. I mean, it can be the most beautiful picture in the world, but what good is it when you're showing it to a blind person? You're trying to talk to a deaf person. You can talk all you want, but it ain't getting in. You ever get in a discussion with somebody and you've made a couple of statements and they were as clear as a bell to you, and then this person came back and said, I can't believe you just said such and such. And you looked at them like, where did you come up with that? It's because when the words left your mouth, they got twisted by an unclean spirit or something and went into their ears. Because the Spirit wanted them to hear something else. Now, people generally say, well, people hear what they want to hear. That's true, but people hear what unclean spirits want them to hear also. And so you got to break that bondage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, what if you're talking to them and they can't hear it? What if there's an ability that you could break this blindness? What if there's an ability that you can break this interference? And there is this ability. Okay, and so the authority. Now, you know, I don't claim to understand every bit of it, but I do understand some of it, and I've experienced much of it on many occasions. I have actually been talking to people, eyes clear as a bell, no problems, and as soon as a certain spiritual issue or even the name Jesus Christ comes up, I have actually witnessed their eyes glass over like they had just popped, you know, smoked the most powerful weed in their life, got a buzz immediately. I've actually witnessed their eyes glass over and they've become in a passive stare. And some of you have seen that. That isn't natural. That is a spirit that just exercised its manifestation of blindness over this person. And you can talk until you're blue in the face and they won't hear a word you say that's intended by the Spirit of God. Why? There's an unclean spirit, and a person must understand what to do in those situations. And the Bible gives us the authority. If you would, look in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. I'll give you a little background of some of this. Luke 10, verse 17. Okay, this is something the Lord sent the 70 disciples out. not the apostles, but maybe they were involved too, but these happen to be called 70 disciples. Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. But notice that power has been dispersed. Okay, now you can claim some of that. I'm not going to tell you to claim all of it, especially that phrase where it says nothing shall by any means hurt you. Because I ain't going to guarantee you ain't going to get beat up or smacked in the mouth by somebody. But the idea here is that a born-again believer has authority in Jesus Christ to bind or to limit or to stop the interference of unclean spirits. Okay, next chapter, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. You see the context. This is of talking about, you know, getting rid of devils out of people. And I'm not an exorcist and I don't get into that stuff. A born-again believer has power in himself. In Jesus Christ, I mean. But that's the subject matter. And this is where they call Jesus Christ Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. But verse 20, Luke 11, 20 says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Notice the context, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the age you and I are living in. Notice he talks about the finger of God. There's something unusual about the finger of God. We think a finger as one, but the finger of God or the fingers or the hand of God. But even if the idea is the finger of God, meaning he can squish a fly like that, you know, or take the wings off, let it walk around, you know, all that stuff. Okay, or flick it like that. Okay, the finger of God is mentioned the first time in the Bible back in Exodus 8. In Exodus 8, this is what Pharaoh mentioned about all the plagues with Moses and all that mayhem that was going on, all that stuff going on back there. Pharaoh said, this is the finger of God. The finger of God is also associated with the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 31. There's something about the finger or the hand of God, or what we would know as the right-hand man of God. The right-hand man of the powerful Jesus Christ. So this power over unclean spirits is in the power of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that the idea of throwing in that thing, and there's more about the finger of God. You can run it throughout the scriptures. But basically the idea is that unclean spirits are defeated foes. Satan is a defeated foe. But why is it that so many Christians are bound up with them? Why is it that when you go in the average church today, there are Christians sitting in a pew that are most of them are demonized? They are so under the control. They are bound in the snare of Satan. They are not living a victorious Christian life. They have never won a soul to Jesus Christ. They have never even witnessed for Jesus Christ. And they're having problems with things that they should have overcome years ago. Sins that they should have overcome. Why is it that somebody can get born again and not give up the bottle? A lot of them can't. You know, and still they're slaves to the weed. You know, whether it's cigarettes or marijuana or whatnot, they're still slaves and born-again people. If you doubt this, go knock on doors and you're going to find about every third house claimed to be a Christian, if not every other house claimed to be a Christian. Why is it we got the messes going on in this country? It's because unclean spirits are just having free realm in people's lives. Okay, and so basically the idea is that you and I have power and we are responsible. We have the authority to bind unclean spirits, to limit the interference, the static, as they say, from the communication. So if you have plans, say, to witness to a family member or witness to somebody, what is the best program, what's the best method you could follow? Okay? You look at military. What's the military normally do if they want to invade a country? Do they want to send in the soldiers first? No, the first thing they do is they send the aerial assault. Okay, and that is what we can use, recognize to be the weapon of resistance through prayer. Okay, the prayer would go something like this. You know, something you could quickly get memorized, which I do, but I just want to make sure I run it. And people say, and I'm not talking about Episcopalian prayer book, but the devil's a legalist. And if there's a little glitch in the armor that he could get in, the fiery darts will not be quenched. And so, okay, you plan to talk to somebody, something like this. I expose all enemies of Jesus Christ operative against so-and-so. I sever you from Satan, any power above you. I remove your ability to afflict, hinder, and blind so-and-so and proclaim your judgment. I weaken you in the blood of Jesus Christ. In the authority of Jesus Christ, I bind all unclean spirits and devils present together and declare so-and-so loose from your power, and I command you to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go by the voice of his Spirit. I would pray that out loud several times before you talk to this person. And when you get close to this person, when you get in a conversation, before the conversation, outside the door, I would whisper a prayer. I resist you, unclean spirits, in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to be silent, and you cannot interfere with the message that I'm going to give. Lord, please give me the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. And I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And then talk to him. If you would look at Acts 26, verse 18. We have authority to command silence to unclean spirits. Mark chapter 1, verse 25, an unclean spirit, a guy came to Jesus Christ. He was majorly possessed. He was demonized, as they say. He was very religious. He's a fundamentalist. He was orthodox. He was typical. And he came to Jesus Christ, and he recognized Jesus Christ. He said, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You see, people think that people who are majorly possessed, you know, are in the bar, in the tavern, in the pool hall. That's mostly flesh. Granted, yeah, I realize a lot of them are, but that's mostly fleshly stuff. If you want to find majorly demonized people, go to church. Religious folks. Not just the Muslims, but that is majorly infestation. Okay? But you go to those places and you will find demonized people. Why? Flies and mosquitoes like to be around water, do they not? And the Bible is called the water of the Word. So they draw to that. Okay? In Acts chapter 26, this is Paul dealing with the ministry. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul is the authority for the New Testament believer. Paul is the example to the New Testament believer. He said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. In Acts 26, verse 18, he lays out his ministry in a fivefold method, or fivefold process, I guess you could say. Verse 18 says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Most witnessing jobs basically hit right into that right off the bat. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Granted, yes, we should tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also should be praying beforehand, especially when it's family members. Okay, or if somebody that's majorly into a cult. Okay, and what is a cult? Of course, you know, the cultists usually brand us as cultists, or the ones with cult mentality usually brand us as a cultist. But very simplistically, a cult is leadership who demands blind loyalty or obedience. That's a cult. Blindly follow me. If it's not a cult, it's a cult mentality. Okay? And whenever you read books about cults, generally you'll never see the Catholic Church in the list of a cult. But you're dealing with a major cult there. When somebody's involved with that, they have been demonized with a spirit that you got to break through that. That's why people get so angry when you talk about religion and politics. they get so mad about religion is because you have hit the pressure point, the soft spot of the unclean spirit. You could talk to these people about the weather, about sports, about things, and they'll be as happy and nice and kind. And as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, that fly, that mosquito inside, and it starts buzzing around. And you got to know what to do with that. Okay, and that's why the reaction. Hey, if you got 100 flies buzzing in your head, don't tell me you're going to sit there calmly and relaxed. If you got 100 mosquitoes, you ever go out to the garden, you know, when you try to get green beans, you know, come July, and right ours, we got them right along these evergreen trees. And you talk about mosquitoes, infestation. You cannot just casually pick the beans, you know. I mean, it's pick like that. I mean, you got weird behavior. And the closer we get to Christ coming, the more Satanism on the rise. We got Harry Potter. We got Pokemon. We've got stuff going. And you talk about major infestation. Okay, Acts 26:18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that ye may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So basically, a person has the authority to even help these folks during these times. And the process would be, the authority is first an aerial assault through prayer of resistance. A prayer that God would open up their eyes that they might see what the Bible says personally for themselves. A command that you might silence the interference from unclean spirits. I mean, you got to get that silenced. You cannot get through when you got all this static. Okay? And then you declare the gospel of Jesus Christ very clearly to them. You say, well, how can I do that when I go door to door? Just not, before you knock on a door, just say, I resist you, unclean spirits, in the name of Jesus Christ. Command you to be quiet, not interfere. Very quick, just like that. And you say, well, does that mean that they're going to get saved? No. What it does is it removes the interference. The pride of man is still there. You see? And that's the thing. In Acts chapter 7, the apostle, Stephen, gave a message to those Jews. It says that he was filled with the Spirit of God. And that message was so clear to those people, if they would have received that message in Acts 7, it appears that according to the doctrinal layout is that the rapture probably would have taken place and they would have had the tribulation ready to go right then at that time. Why? Judas Iscariot was only in hell for a short time. But since they rejected the message, now we've got the church age came in, stopped that, and the tribulation is pushed now at least about 2,000 years. Well, around 2,000 years since Christ. Those people in Acts 6 and Acts 7 fully understood what they were doing. They were purposely rejecting Jesus Christ without interference of unclean spirits. And that's why he said, you resist the Holy Ghost. And the thing is if we can get rid of that interference, then people would have more an opportunity to see the clear message of Jesus Christ. And it also will remove what are known as false confessions of faith. And I'm not saying it's not going to eliminate it, but it will surely cut it down. Repeat this prayer after me and you get born again. You know, blah, 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 blah. Granted, there are times where you help a person pray, but it's their trust in Jesus Christ that saves. It's their faith in Jesus Christ that saves. And see, this is part of the ministry of reconciliation. If you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians lays a lot of this stuff out, but you got to kind of put it all together. And this is how a person resists the fiery darts. I would say the most important person you need to pray this for is yourself. God, please help me to have a clear mind. Help me to recognize the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to recognize this according to the Word of God itself. This is part of the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ said, be reconciled to God. Okay, and I'll give you one last example here, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper. Several years ago, I was dealing with this fellow down in Rensselaer. The guy got saved while he's in jail. And he was coming out of a rough background, obviously. He's a Vietnam vet. And the guy had a problem with drugs in a bottle. Liked to drink his, you know, booze. And he would get off it for a while. Then he'd get back on it, And he was working on his, I think, second wife at the time. Something like that. Or trying to get back with the second wife. And so you're talking to major problems here. You're talking with trying to pull somebody out of the thing. Out of this world system and trying to get his act together. And the guy had started to spend a lot of time in the Word of God, and he would do well, and then he would fall back and do well, fall back, and then he'd fall back some more, and then he'd fall back some more, and then he'd do well, and then he'd fall back. I mean, it was a problem. And so he was with his wife. We had helped him patch that thing up for a brief time. And so one night I called him up. I knew he was having a problem, and it was late at night, like 10 o'clock at night. And I said, you know, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm mad, and I'm drinking, and I could hear MTV in the background. And I said, what you going to do? And he said, I'm leaving the house, and I'm going to go blow up the Knights of Columbus building. And I thought it was all talk. And I didn't really mind if he kind of wanted to do that, but I'd prefer not have anybody in the building. You know, but I could see I was going to have a problem. So I just said to him, is there music in that house right now that Jesus Christ would not approve of? He said, yep. I said, turn it off. And so he turned it off. Because I knew when this guy, when you mix those two, it's like dynamite. And so I talked to him for a little while longer, and I said, hey, let's pray over telephone. He said, okay. And he started praying. He's drunk. Oh, God, please help me. You know, it's real generic stuff, real generic praying. I tell you, demonized people are religious. So he was praying. And I said, pray this. And I got real specific. And I'd say, Lord, please cleanse me with the blood of Jesus Christ. He prayed that out loud over the phone. And immediately he said, I'm going to bed. I said, me too. Good night. Hung up the phone. Okay. And then the next morning was Sunday. He happened to come that morning. Eyes bloodshot. Strung out. Hung over. I mean, you talk about it, he was beat. And he looked at me, he said, man, I can't tell you what the blood of Christ did to me last night. I said, yeah, it's got power, doesn't it? And he said, whoa. I said, that's the power in Jesus Christ. Now, that light switch is available to him to this day. The next day. He was still peeved about this situation, still hashing over his mind. Got to drink it again on Monday. This guy is as born again as I am born again. This guy is going to go to heaven like I am going to heaven. But he sure is forfeiting a lot of powers. On Monday, got on the phone again, talked to him again. I said, how about let's pray again about the blood of Jesus Christ? He said, no, we will not do that. Why? The spirits are subject to the prophets in the New Testament. You can grieve the Spirit of God. You can quench the Spirit of God. You, as a person, can limit God and eternal God in your life. This is why multiple people can read this Bible and it don't work. Why? Blinders. Blinders are on that. And they get what they want out of the Bible. This is why you have multiple denominations, because somebody's picking and choosing what they want to believe. What leads them to do that? It's unclean spirits. And the thing is we have power. A born-again believer has power in Jesus Christ. But you also have the power of unclean spirits to influence you and I. And if we don't recognize these things, we are going to be casualties of war. Instead, how many get the medals? How many soldiers get medals? Not too many. A lot of casualties. And this is the weapon of resistance that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you and I. And this is why we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, even though that's who we're talking to, even though that's who the arguments are with. We need to recognize it's not the person. It's what's inside the person or the thoughts that's coming to the person. This is how you can divorce your emotions from a situation. When I'm in a street corner preaching and a guy comes up and cusses at me or says something to me, my flesh wants to punch him in the face. But my spirit says, he don't know what he's saying. This is what Jesus Christ said on Calvary. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Why? An unclean spirit should be leading that thing. And this is part of being more effective. We're not guaranteeing somebody receiving Christ. I'm just saying this is how your words can be more effective for what God wants to accomplish with the words. If the words are meant to destroy that person, that will take place. If it's meant to save that person, that will take place. But the thing to do is we need to recognize this is part of spiritual warfare for the New Testament believer. Okay, let's pray with that. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize these things. Help us recognize that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize that each of us can be affected by these things and influenced by these things. And help us recognize that there is power that is available to all of us. And if somebody in this room right now is not born again, help them to recognize their desperate need. And the folks who are born again, help us recognize that the power we have in the name of Jesus Christ, how that we can be more effective to help someone, for a parent to pray for a child, be more effective in our prayers, and have the weapon of resistance to unclean spirits so they might not interfere with the message that's given and defeat the soldiers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us now as we observe the Lord's Supper to remember what you did that glorious day many years ago where you sacrificed yourself. First for God to fulfill his holiness and justice and to offer salvation for sinners. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, generally before Lord's Supper is observed,